Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus 34. In verse 6, the Lord passed before him, this is talking about Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Have you ever wondered what God's really like? What is his personality? You know you're going to meet God. You're going to go to heaven when you die. What's he going to be like? What does he look like? What's he going to act like? Is he going to be friendly toward me? Is he going to be like a boss? Is he going to be like a dad? What's he going to be like? This passage tells us what God is like. This tells us his personality. God has five characteristics of his personality that are really the main characteristics. There's more also, but they all stem out of these five things. So if you want to know what God is like, it's right here. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's abundant in goodness, and he's abundant in truth. Now, in Revelation 4:11, the Word of God says that all things are created for the good pleasure of God. Now, that seems kind of odd at first, perhaps. Why would God create things just for his own pleasure? But he doesn't create things for pleasure like we experience pleasure. He creates things for his pleasure according to his character and his nature. So God is love. So love is going to have a certain motivation, a certain reason for doing things. So if you think about what's the pleasure of God, think about what is the pleasure of God's love. In Exodus 33:11, it tells us what the pleasure of God's love is. It's not perfect people. Sometimes people think to themselves, well, I'm not perfect, or I'm less than, or I made these mistakes, therefore God is going to be like this toward me, and it's not always going to be very pleasant because I don't deserve very pleasant all the time. That's not how God thinks. God is merciful. He takes pleasure in mercy. In verse 11 of Ezekiel 33, he says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So you think that this righteous God sees somebody who does all these terrible things and they finally get what is coming to them, and we would get some satisfaction maybe emotionally out of it, but God doesn't. God gets no satisfaction out of the death of the wicked. When somebody who is purely evil dies, God's not happy about it. People get happy about it because those people stop hurting other people, but God is not happy about it. What makes God happy is that the wicked turn from his ways and live. So what's really exciting to God is somebody who's not doing things right when they get right with him. Somebody who fails when they stop failing. Somebody who sins when they stop sinning. Somebody who doesn't know him when they get to know him. That makes God extremely happy. When a person gets saved, that means they go from being an unbeliever to being a believer in Christ. All of heaven celebrates, the Bible tells us, when one person gets saved. When one person turns away from the things that are not right with God, all of heaven celebrates. All of heaven celebrates when somebody who was failing no longer fails. This makes God extremely happy. That is his pleasure. This is what God says, this really does it for me. That's his mercy. The mercy of God means you might deserve some sort of punishment, because we're all pretty rotten if you think about it. None of us really deserves anything good because all of us are sinful in some way or another. Have you ever lost your temper with somebody? Well, forget the notion of being good. Have you ever thought something you shouldn't have? Have you ever questioned God? Have you ever questioned somebody else? Have you ever thought something unkind towards somebody? Forget the notion of being good. None of us is good in that sense. But then again, that's not what God is looking for. I'm not saying it's okay to be nasty. I'm not saying it's okay to behave terribly toward people. It's not okay. And believe me, God deals with that. But what I'm saying is, that's not here or there as far as God being pleased with somebody goes. That's not here or there as far as God being kind to people. God being willing to save somebody does not depend on whether they were a good person or a rotten person. It's all based in the character of God. And part of that character, His personality, is He's merciful. He does not give us the things that we deserve sometimes. He says that we're not appointed unto wrath. God will never be angry with you because He's merciful, even if you fail miserably. And I'm telling you, don't fail miserably because the consequences are rough. But even if you do fail miserably, God's going to be kind to you in it because He's merciful. God will be gentle with you because He's merciful. Psalm 136 says 26 times in the same chapter, God's mercy endures forever. God's mercy endures forever. You wonder sometimes, okay, God, when's your mercy going to run out with this person? Because I'm really getting tired of it. God's mercy endures forever. God is not a man in Isaiah 55. He doesn't think like a man. He doesn't act like a man. He doesn't go about things the way that people go about them. No, God is not a man. His ways and His thoughts are infinitely above our ways and our thoughts. We're thinking to ourselves, okay, I gotta let them have it. And God says, I'm gonna love them right where they are. Because that's how He's going to change them. You see, sometimes people want to change other people. That is an impossibility. Forget it. You may as well try to turn a rock into a flower if you're thinking you're going to change anybody or force them to change. It's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. People aren't made that way. What does change people is mercy. God's mercy transforms people. God's kindness transforms people. God's gentleness makes people great. We don't often think about that. We get upset with somebody and we start to let them have it. And what we're actually doing is we're locking them into place. We don't realize that's what we're doing, but that's what we're doing. We're locking them into place because we're defining them. And we're trying to make sure that they understand our definition so they'll change. Can't do it. It'll never work. Can't do it. What does happen is that people are given the room to grow by mercy. People are given the room to grow because they know God will not condemn them or judge them or think badly of them. And when that happens, I may fail, and everybody knows when they're failing. Nobody needs me to say to them, hey, you're failing. Everybody knows when they're failing. What they need is for us to be kind and gentle. What they need is the mercy of God revealed to them, and that causes people to grow. That causes people to come to Him. In Jeremiah 31:3, when people are fallen or in sin or wrong in some way, God says He draws them to Himself with loving kindness. It's a very different way of approaching people than people have. But that's how God is. That's His personality. He's merciful. And His personality is far better than our personality. Sometimes we tend to think that God is not right for being merciful. After all, if somebody does something totally wicked, shouldn't they be just totally punished for it? Shouldn't they be really just totally cast out for it? No, God is merciful. God's merciful to wicked people. Why is that? Because in Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ removes all sin. In Psalm 103:12, the blood of Christ removes it as far as the east is from the west. Now remember, when you're talking about geography, space, east from the west, that means one side of the universe to the other. You're also talking about time. So God removes everybody's failure out of time, and the blood of Christ is what does the removing. Well, if God removes my failure from time, what do I have to worry about if I fail? Yes, I want to confess it to God because I want to be in fellowship with Him, but I don't have to be afraid of my failure. I don't have to be afraid of the fact that I'm a human being and that I'm not perfect. God is merciful. And His mercy endures forever because His mercy touches all of time through the blood. Mercy is based on the activity of the blood. The removal of all sin is the foundation of mercy. And so God is merciful, and God will not judge, and God will not beat you up because you failed. What He will do is He'll draw you out of the failure through loving kindness, through gentleness, through being very gentle and good to you. And He'll draw you to Himself. He doesn't browbeat you. He draws you. And then it says that God is gracious. Well, Hebrews 4:16 says that God has a throne of grace and that we are to come confidently and speaking frankly with Him. Be blunt with God. Sometimes people want to talk very religiously to God because it's God. You know, God can hear your thinking. God doesn't need you to pretend in your speech when He already knows your thoughts. Don't think you have to come to God very religiously. Don't think you have to use old English. Thee, God, thou gavest and thou takest away and thou. You ever hear anybody pray like that? Sometimes people pray that way. And it's kind of funny if you think about it. God speaks modern languages. Can you imagine if God only spoke ancient English? What would the French do? No, God knows what you're thinking. Just be blunt with Him. Just flat out tell Him. You come to the throne of grace and you tell Him exactly what you're thinking, even if it's not pretty, because He already knows it. You see, God is gracious. God doesn't think evil of you. God will never think evil of you. He's gracious. If you come to a throne of grace and you speak plainly, even if it's not pretty, God said He will give you mercy, He will give you grace, and He will give you help. Well, that's not a bad deal when you consider that the throne of grace is the government of God. That's a seat of government. Remember, thrones are seats of government. So it's a government of grace in heaven. You've approached the government of grace, and the government of grace, the government of heaven, establishes a program and a plan to help you with whatever your need is. And then it starts to act on your behalf. Sometimes you don't even know how it's working, how it's happening. Why are things happening? All of a sudden things are going my way. All of a sudden my problem is resolved. Because the government of grace knows how to act on your behalf. Well, God is gracious. That's a part of His personality. He's gracious. In Ephesians 2:6, God has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, that means for all of eternity, He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness. One of the things God is doing in heaven is revealing His kindness to people. you are going to be forever the recipient of God's kindness. It starts now. It continues in heaven. Today you will be the recipient of God's kindness. Whether you realize it or not, God is going to be very kind to you today in some way or another. Tomorrow it's going to be the same thing. The day after it's going to be the same thing. For all of eternity it's going to be the same thing. You die, you go to heaven. God is going to show you amazing kindness in heaven. Why? Because that's His personality. That's His character. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, God made you one person with Him. We're one new man with Christ because He is gracious. He's kind. He loves you. In Romans 5:8, He commends His love to you. Remember, that word commends is sunesthesin in the original language, and that means He takes two things, that's what that word means, take two things, turn them into one thing. He takes you, He takes the love of God, He turns you into one thing with the love of God. That's how kind God is. He makes you part of Himself. He makes you into His body. He calls you the apple of His eye. Literally, what that word means in the original language is the little man in God's eye. That means He is watching you so closely that if you saw the reflection of His eyes, you would see you. Because He's gracious. He's watching every detail in your life. He knows every thought you're thinking. He knows exactly what you're feeling. He knows everything about you. And He knows it all the time. Because He's gracious. In Psalm 16:11, in God's presence there's fullness of joy, and at His right hand there's pleasures forevermore. That's talking about eternity. Forevermore is eternity. It starts now. Remember, Ephesians 2:6, you are already seated above in heavenly places. You're already there. Yes, your feet are on the earth, but the rest of you is in heaven. And your experience will catch up with that reality. You're already there. That means you're in the presence of God. And in His presence, there's fullness of joy. And at His right hand, that's where you are, there's pleasures forevermore. That's because God is gracious. Then God told Moses that He's long-suffering. Well, the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that love suffers long and is kind. Long-suffering means that God endures with His patience. That means His patience is very slow to run out. He will not be impatient with you. He will not be unkind towards you. He will not think anything evil of you. He's never going to get tired of you. His patience will never run out. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you're like. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter if you mess up royally or if you're doing great. His patience will never run out. It's revealing who God is. The patience of God reveals who God is. Remember that Jeremiah 31:3. His patience causes His loving kindness to draw me. God will always tolerate me. God will always accept us. God will always accept you in any shape that you're in. Sometimes people fail and they think that God's not going to accept them now. No, God will accept you in any shape that you're in. The moment you turn to Him, He accepts you. The moment you think of Him, He accepts you. You don't even have to get right with Him for Him to accept you. He'll accept you and then He'll make you right with Him. Sometimes people think before they get saved that they have to get their act together, clean up their life. Completely wrong. Nobody has that ability without Him. So if you ever get into a situation where you're failing, where you're sinning, where something's going wrong in your life, and again, make right choices because those things have tough consequences. But at the same time, if you ever get into that situation, because every human being gets into that situation sooner or later, you don't have to worry about being right with Him in order to come to Him, in order to be accepted by Him. He will accept you first, and then He'll start working on the rest. But He'll always accept you first. It's not possible for you to be rejected by Him. Then He says there's goodness there. He's abundant in goodness. In Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Now, why is it that those two thoughts are put together? Because trusting God is what is going to give me the ability to experience the goodness of God. Let me give you an example. Something happens, and I want to run. But I shouldn't run. But I want to run. Maybe I'm afraid. Maybe I'm insecure. Maybe there's something I'm trying to protect in my life. Something happens and I want to run. Don't run. Trust God to take care of you. Because when you trust God to take care of you, no matter what it is, it doesn't matter if it's big or small, it doesn't matter what type of detail, if you trust God to take care of everything for you, He'll reveal just how good He is to you. If I run, I don't give Him the opportunity. But if I trust Him, then there's no end to how good God will be to us. In Hebrews 13:5, He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. There's a tendency sometimes for people to think that God's going to leave them behind if they're not right. God will never leave you and God will never forsake you. Why? He's good to you. And He'll always be good to you. In Exodus 14:13, He said, do not be afraid, stand still. Don't run. Don't get anxious and start to try to control everything. Just stand still. Don't be afraid. Stand still. And then you will see God come through for you. You know, God's not worried about the details of what He's helping you with. God doesn't say to Himself, ooh, that's a big one. Nothing is big to God. Think about it. God created the universe just by speaking a word. What's big to God? God created you just by breathing and putting some molecules together. What's big to God? Put a little dirt, breathe on it, there you are. You think that was hard? What's big to God? You never have to think to yourself, this is too much, this is too big. Or you never have to think to yourself, this is too little, I shouldn't bother. And sometimes people will say, well, I'll come to Him with the big things. Then you're going to die in the little things. There is no big or small with God. There's just trusting Him or not trusting Him. But there's no big or small. God is abundant in truth. He says in John 14:16 that He is truth. In John 17:17, His word is truth. In John 16:13, He guides you in all truth through His Spirit. And so what He's talking about, truth is the reflection of the Word of God. Truth is reality. Sometimes we confuse facts and truth. Facts and truth are two different things. Facts can change. Truth does not. Facts are based on circumstances. Truth is God's Word. God's word is not based on circumstances. God's faithfulness, who God is, what He does, how He is, that's not based in circumstances. Facts are circumstances. Sometimes facts are incorrect. We think they're facts and they're not. Because facts are the way that we interpret circumstances. We look at a circumstance, we evaluate it as best as we're able, and we come up with what we call the facts. But then you get a little bit more information and your facts change. Well, then they're not facts, are they? They're not that reliable. Facts never are reliable. Fact is, we're dirty, rotten sinners and all of us belong in hell. Truth is, there's no sin in us because the blood of Christ has removed sin from us. And since it removed it from space-time, there never was any sin in us. When yesterday has been cleansed by the blood, you can't point to yesterday and say, there it is. That's the truth. Fact is, we fail. God says, you have no sin in you. That's the truth. Truth is a whole lot more reliable than fact. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Every promise from God is yes and amen. Amen means so be it. So you say to yourself, will God do what he said? Yes, he will. You may have to wait, but yes, he will. That's what catches people off guard. Sometimes they have to wait. But yes, he will. Every promise of God, all 8,730 some odd of them, whatever exactly they are, yes, he will. That's what it means. Yes, he will. God, are you going to give me what I asked you? Yes, I will. God, are you going to take care of me? Yes, I will. God, am I going to be able to do whatever it is that I need to do? Yes, I will do that for you. Every promise of God is like that. Yes, I will. I have a prayer. God, will you answer it? Yes, I will. God, will you give me $1 million? If you need it. But realize something. Your need is not $1 million. Your need is actually for me to take care of you. $1 million won't take care of you. I met a man one time. In the morning he had $10 million. In the evening he had 10 cents. That was a bad day. He didn't need his $10 million. He was still alive in the evening with 10 cents. He wanted them. He liked it. He didn't need it. God says he provides what you need because what you need is better than what you want. We don't always see it, but it's true. What you need is better than what you want. God tells you exactly what you need, and he gives you exactly what you need. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should be able to lie. He can't lie. He will not lie. Why? Because he is the truth. If it's coming from God, it's truth, by definition. Neither is he the Son of Man that he should change his mind. Has he said it, and shall he not do it? Has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? If he said it, he'll do it. Simple as that. If he said it, he'll do it. Well, I've been waiting, and it's been 7 months now. Then keep waiting, because he's going to do it. Remember, in Habakkuk 2:3, the vision is for an appointed time. So whatever it is that God said that he'll do, it's for an appointed time. There is some point in time when God said, this is when it's going to happen. He never promised he would do things instantly. He did promise that he would answer your prayer. He did promise that he would take care of your needs. He did promise that he'll provide everything that is necessary for you. But there's an appointed time. I have a prayer. Will you do it tomorrow? He'll do it at the appointed time. In Hebrews 13:8, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never stops being merciful. He never stops being gracious. He never stops being long-suffering. He never stops being abundant in goodness. and he never stops being abundant in truth. He is the same always. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same forever. Why does it say yesterday, today, and forever? What's the difference if he's the same yesterday? Because yesterday still exists. Remember, all of time is present simultaneously. It's different than the way we think of it. It's not the way that we experience it, but it is the way that time actually is. It all exists right now. Yesterday is here, today is here, tomorrow is here. That's why God can be faithful yesterday, today, and forever. That's why the blood of Christ can take care of yesterday, today, and forever. That's why the Word of God takes care of yesterday, today, and forever. That's why everything about God deals with everything about us and our time. He's not going to change. He's not going to stop. He's not going to change his mind. He's going to be always merciful and gracious and long-suffering and good to you and abundant in truth. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.